call your attention to the Old Testament. I want you to go to the book of Job. Job 33. That's where we're going to begin this evening. I was reading something a few days ago, maybe a week and a half ago now. And the book that I was reading referenced Job and this portion of Scripture. And when I first read it, to be honest with you, it piqued my curiosity. And so I began to think about it. And so I decided that I was just going to do a little studying on it. And I wanted to share it with you tonight. The title of the message this evening is Visions and Dreams Today with a question mark. Visions and Dreams Today. Really? So I want us to look at Job 33, verse 15, 16. I'll comment on those and then we may add some more. It says, in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, and slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction. The word instruction there has the idea of a terrifying warning. In other words, they are warned. And so this kind of intrigued me. To be honest with you, I don't give a whole lot of thought to dreams and visions. But can God use those? I think that he can. He's God, he can do what he wants to. He doesn't ask my permission about anything. He does what he wants, when he wants, and how he wants, and with whom he wants. I'm hearing stories that I like. Some of the things that I'm hearing is that in closed countries to Christianity, which is predominantly Islamic, there have been some people that have come to Christ that were former Muslim, and they have, of course, made the profession of faith, and they give their testimony, and they talk about how that their country was closed to the gospel, closed to Christianity, but yet God came to them in a dream, or God came to them with a vision. And because of that, they met Christ, and now they're followers of Christ, and they have rejected Islam. What are we to think of that? To be honest with you, I think it's good. I really do. Hey, coming to Jesus is always better than hanging out with Allah. You know, first of all, you're not hanging out with Allah because he don't exist. He's a figment of a pedophile's imagination. I hope that don't get us any threats. But these Muslims that, or former Muslims that have come to Christ through these visions or through these dreams, those stories, along with me coming across this passage in that book about a week and a half ago, caused me to just kind of have these things rumble around in like a pinball in my head, all right? So I want to talk to you a little bit about that this evening. There are times when God did not speak in visions. I want you to go with me to 1 Samuel 3, 1 Samuel 3, verse 1. I hope I wrote these down right. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. Eli is the high priest of Israel. He was the big old fat guy that had the two disobedient boys named Hophni and Phinehas. And when those boys were killed in battle and they gave him the news, he fell off backward off of a little stool that he was sitting on and broke his neck. But Eli is the high priest, and it simply says, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. In other words, it was something that was rare. When we think of diamonds, we think of something that is precious and rare. And so the word of God was not just on you know, every tent door. It wasn't, you know, as we would say, on every corner. I can't tell you the number of times in my life that I have heard people talk about, well, in the South, there's a Baptist church on every corner. And they're right. I mean, there are a lot of Baptist churches. And some of those Baptist churches have split from other Baptist churches. I heard about one guy that was by himself on a deserted island. And finally, one day, there was a boat that was there, and somebody on the boat saw him with some binoculars, and they dropped the dinghy in the water, and they rowed over to the shore, and he said, yeah, I've been here a good while. I don't know how many days, but I've been here a long time. And, well, we're here to take you back to civilization. Wonderful. That'll be great. So he got in the dinghy, and he was looking back. And one guy said, can I ask you something? He said, sure. He said, you're out here by yourself, right? He said, oh, yeah. He said, well, there's three houses there. He said, why do you need three houses? He said, oh, so that's easy. He said, the one in the middle, he said, that's the one that I live in. That was my house that I lived in for all this time, ever how long it's been. And he said, the one on the left said, that's my church. That's where I go to church on Sunday. If I can figure out what day Sunday is, that's where I go. The guy goes, well, what's the one on the right of your house? He said, that's the church I used to belong to. Well, sometimes we as Christians, we're not always as happy as we ought to be. And sometimes we even get upset with ourselves. Well, at this particular time, the word of the Lord is rare. There was no open vision. Go to 1 Samuel 28. And while you're going to 1 Samuel 28, just remember, there's no prophets that are available during this time. All right? You've got young Samuel that has now started ministering at the tabernacle. But there is no Elijah on the scene. There is no Elisha on the scene. You don't have any prophets at this particular time in 1 Samuel 3. But when you get to 1 Samuel 28, there is another no vision. Look at verse 6. And it says, and when Samuel inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, and nor by the prophets. Now, why was that? Because of the disobedience of the people. And so you have one where there was no prophets that were available, and now in chapter 28, you have people that were being disobedient, and so God would not speak through them. And so we have disobedience and basically a lack of, for two reasons why there was no vision. Now I want you to go to Proverbs 29:18. In Proverbs 29:18, it simply says this, where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, for years, I'm talking about not just one or two, I'm talking about decades. I have heard preachers preach on this verse. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And this is how they apply it. We're having a Sunday school campaign, and we've set some goals. God's given us a vision to have so many in Sunday school. We want every single Sunday school class to really push this. I mean, we're going to have a special campaign, and we're going to decorate our classrooms, and whoever is the class that has the best decoration, we're going to give them a pizza party. But we've got a vision for this, and it's been turned into something that has to do with setting of goals, much like a business. If you had some type of business, you would probably have certain types of sales goals that you would like to accomplish. But the vision here has the idea of a word from the Lord. It has an idea of there is no prophet, so where there is no vision, the people perish. They go lacking because they don't have a word from God. I'll give you a biblical example of it. When you get to the end of Genesis, which is a passage that I used at Billy's funeral the other day, it talked about Joseph dying. His bones were put into a coffin. And then he said this. He said, "Now, when I die, and you put my bones in a coffin, God's going to come and he's going to visit you." But from the time that Joseph died and they put his bones in that coffin until Moses came along, it was 400 years. During that 400 years between the end of Genesis and the beginning of Exodus, we don't really have a word from the Lord. And throughout the Bible, you can see that there are times when there is no vision from the Lord and the people become hungry for the word. In a couple of weeks, we're going to have one of the missionaries that we have, Buddy Thigpen. He's going to speak for us. He's been speaking for us in December now for probably 5, 6, 7 years. And he was telling me that when he went to Russia, he said the people were so starved for the word of God. He said, "The first time I went," he said, "I preached for an hour. And they said, 'Preach to us again.' And I preached to them another hour. And they said, 'Give us 15 minutes. They wanted a restroom break. And said, he came back and he preached the third time. He said, "Tommy," he said, "I preached 3 hours and they wanted more." He said, "My people that he was pastoring over in Gainesville," he said, "they can't wait for me to shut up on Sunday." He said, "They want to go get their chicken. They want to go get their spaghetti." He said, "They just want to get out." And these other people that have not had the word of God since the Bolsheviks took over, there was a dearth of the word of God. And he said, they were desiring it. He said, they were craving it. And he said, "I just decided that I was going to spend my life with somebody that wanted it instead of somebody that didn't." That's a sad state of affairs when we hear that about our own country. And so you have no vision, and the people are perishing. Now, in the New Testament, not just old but new, there are instances where visions and dreams are seen. We're coming up on a Christmas season. Matter of fact, I'm saying it's already officially started. I got a red towel. All right? In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, there's a man named Zechariah, and he has a dream, and that he's going to have a boy, and they're going to name him John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 1, Joseph has a dream. He's going to have a son. Don't worry about taking Mary for your wife. She's conceived, but it's by the Holy Ghost, not another man. So he had a dream, Joseph. Matthew 27, Pilate's wife. "I was warned in a dream last night, have nothing to do with this just man." What about Acts chapter 9? Well, there's a man named Ananias, and he in a dream said, "Don't be fearful to go and help Saul of Tarsus," the guy that had been a persecutor of the church. "No, I'm telling you, it's okay." And God told him that in a dream. Acts chapter 10, You've got a man named Cornelius who is a Gentile, and there is a dream. You remember the dream of the sheep coming down from heaven? You got all these different kind of animals in it, and some of them were clean, some of them were unclean. Peter was supposed to eat, and he said, no, I'm not eating that unclean stuff. And God said, what I've made is clean. That's why I think it's fine to eat country ham. And so you've got Acts chapter 10, which is a dream. What about Acts chapter 16? This is something that we use sometimes in our mission month. It is the Macedonian call. It is the call that Macedonia World Baptist Missions was named after. What is that? There was a heavenly vision, and there was a man that was across the Aegean Sea, and he's saying to Paul, come over and help us. And he said, I was not disobedient under the heavenly vision. And then you've got the heavenly, really, experience that he had in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, where he was caught up to the third heaven. And so often, when you have these visions, you read about them in the pages of the Bible. But in the grand scheme of things, these are only a handful of times. And so is it something that God is using on a huge numerical basis? I don't know. I mean, I've not been to a Muslim country. Now, I've been to some Muslim little towns or cities. The phrase that you have heard, like supposedly happened in Washington, D.C., when this man shot the two National Guardsmen. After he shot them, what is he screaming? Allah Akbar. Well, I've heard that right behind my own head. We were in Bethlehem the last time we were in Israel. We went to, quote-unquote, a Christmas celebration. Turned into a political rally, and the guy behind me and Deb are screaming, Allah Akbar. And I'm telling her, we got to get out of Dodge here. This is crazy. And so is it happening there on a large scale? I mean, I don't know. Four or five stories here and there does not make a movement. But God can do what he wants to when he wants to. And so if there is no word of God, then maybe God is using these dreams. Now, there is a difference, slight difference, between a dream and a vision. I don't know if you know what this difference is, but basically, a vision is when you receive something from the Lord and you're either totally awake or you're kind of in that twilight. A dream is something that you would have from the Lord and you would be totally out of it. In other words, you're in the deep sleep, all right? And so those are basically the two types of things. Now, I want you to think, has there ever been a time when God dealt with you during one of those nighttime episodes? Read our text again. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, in slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction. In other words, he gives them terrifying warnings. That happened to me when I was a young man. You say, what do you mean it happened to you? Well, I did not have any terrifying warning as far as something that caused me to have night sweats. I did not, and you can read a little bit about that in Job 4. We're not going to take time tonight because my time is kind of already moving fast. But I did not have, like, what I would say, terrifying moments. But I did have these dreams where I would dream that I'm trying to get into heaven, and I would not be admitted. And it's funny now, at least it is to me, that when I'm having like two nights in a row those types of dreams, one night I felt like I was like in the Flintstones. You say, what do you mean by that? How many of you remember the Flintstones cartoon and how that Fred would take the cat, set it outside, the cat would jump in the window and set Fred out and go back in? Well, I dreamed that I had basically come to the pearly gates. It wasn't really a pearly gate in my dream. It was more of a door. And I'd like to come in. You can't come in. Your name's not written down. And you're going, did you really dream this? As God is my witness, I dreamed this. You can't come in. They shut the door in my face. So I went around the wall, jumped over the wall. They caught me and put me out again. Well, that's a humorous type thing. But can I tell you those two nights got my attention? They absolutely got my attention. And that Sunday morning, I came to Christ. Why was that? Because of what I dreamed the couple of nights before. And so when I came across this, I'm like, yeah, I believe God can do this. I believe God can take those quiet hours. Maybe you're not quite in that deep sleep, but you're kind of there in that twilight. You know what's not going on around you? Noise. Very quiet. Everything is still. And during those moments, God can speak to us. Now, I want to give you three thoughts, and I hope that this will give you the guardrails for you to understand this, all right? Number one, visions were rare in those times, and I believe they're rare today. You see, in those ancient times, the reason that we read about them in the pages of the Bible is because the Word of God had not yet been completed, and so God would use that mode, if you'd rather use that word, of transmission, so people would be able to get a word from God. Those words were accompanied by usually a spokesman. When you have Joseph that died, and 400 years later, you've got the children of Israel, and God chooses to visit them. How does he do that? He does that with a prophet. His name is Moses. And so it was rare, and it's still rare. So where does it happen? I believe it happens in places where the Word of God is not free. I believe that it happens where the Word of God is trying to be suppressed. And so when I hear these stories about these Muslim men and women that have come to faith in Christ, and how that even with the threat of death, they will not deny Christ, I think that is a genuine thing, where that they have received the Lord Jesus. Somebody says, well, they don't have a Bible. Well, did Cornelius have a Bible? No. He's just a Gentile. As a matter of fact, I don't know if anybody in the New Testament, with the exception of the Ethiopian eunuch, had a Bible. When they came to Christ, they simply heard a preacher. His name may have been Peter, like on the day of Pentecost. It may have been Paul, like he was when he was in Athens. But there was usually somebody that preached the gospel, and people responded. And so it was rare in those days, and it's rare in our days. But I don't know that it's as rare in countries that do not have a freedom for the Word of God as it would be here. I'll be honest with you, I'm skeptical of people that have dreams and visions in America. I really am. I mean, every time I hear somebody and they'll make some kind of statement like that, doubt is the first thing that comes in my mind. I'm thinking, a hoodooing somebody. Why are they trying to tell this? And I can tell you the second thing is this, and this is the reason, I guess, why, is that visions will always be consistent with the Bible. Now, we have a certain movement, charismatic movement, if you want to know which one it is. They like to dream in these types of things, and they like to talk about the visions that they've had, and God's told me this, and God's told me that, and sometimes they couch it in biblical language like a word of knowledge and those types of things. But some of the things that they come up with are, I don't think, anywhere biblical. Several years ago, I was doing some research, and it was for some master stuff that I was doing, and I came across the guy that said that he had a dream, and that he had gone to heaven, and God put him on the heavenly trolley car. And it was just like he had an all-day bus pass, and he could just get on that trolley car, and he would go to one stop, and he would get off, and he would go and look around, and there would be these buildings, and he would talk to these people, and then it would be time to go to the next stop, and he'd get back on the trolley car. And he did that all day long in heaven, and then he came back to earth, and he put it in a book, and for $19.95, you can get a copy. Yeah. When you have somebody and they're trying to sell that kind of stuff, in your mind, you ought to be going, fraud. That's what ought to be in your mind, fraud. Because if somebody has a legitimate dream or a legitimate vision, it is always going to be consistent with the Bible. If the vision says one thing, the Bible says something else, you know what to choose. So visions are rare, but they do happen sometimes, because God can do what he chooses to do. And if somebody says that I trusted Christ, and the next thing you know, one of the terrorists has got a sword to their throat, you deny Christ and we'll let you live, and they go, I will not deny him, and he's willing to die for Christ, I'm thinking that guy's legit. I saw a story the other day in Nigeria, which is a hotbed of Christian persecution. I think it was 20, 22 or 23 men that had converted to Christianity. They had all of them kneeling in the sand. Right behind them, they had terrorists that were masked with their swords. And they had it in front of their throats. And one by one, they said, deny Christ and we'll let you live. Deny Christ, we'll let you live. And to a man, every one of them said, we will not deny Christ. And they were all 23 of them butchered. I think their faith was legit. I think their faith was legit. And if the Lord comes to somebody, and let's just say North Korea, let's just say Iran, let's say places like Yemen, Somalia, Nigeria, all of those places, even parts of Russia, are heavily Islamic. And the Lord comes and shares a dream or a vision with somebody there, I think that could happen. But that vision will never, ever, ever violate what the Word of God has to say. One of the main reasons that I do not believe when these people talk about these visits that they've had to hell, like 25 minutes in hell or 23 hours in hell, whatever it was, you know, and then talk about this one little kid that supposedly, you know, he went to heaven. Him and his dad wrote a book about it. When the kid was 14 or 15, he said, "Ah, none of that never happened." He said, "We just made money on it." When you hear those kind of things, remember, when Paul was in that third heaven, and I do believe it was Paul, he said, he's talking in the third person, there's a man, whether, you know, 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't really know, but he was caught up to the third heaven. And he saw things that he was not permitted to speak about. If Paul, the great apostle, the greatest Christian that ever lived, if he was not able to speak about it, why does so-and-so get to speak about it and make hundreds of thousands of dollars? That's the kind of stuff that I'm saying is extra biblical. So you always, 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 what does the Word of God has to say? So visions are rare, but they do happen. But it brings us to the second principle. They never violate any principle that's in the Word of God that is sacrosanct. And the third thing is, we always test with the Bible. The Bible is our standard of faith and practice. And so, do I think that it can happen? Yeah, I do. One verse and we'll be done. Joel chapter 2. Old Testament, minor prophet, Joel. Joel 2, and I want you to look at verse 28 and 29. I believe this took place. I believe it was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. All right? That is the beginning of the empowerment of the church, Pentecost. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Verse 29, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. That is exactly what happened in Acts chapter 2. You have the Holy Spirit that comes down, descends upon that upper room, and there's 120 believers that are in there, and they are filled, yea, not necessarily just filled, but they are now indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And now, after that particular day, every person that comes to Christ has the Holy Spirit that is indwelling them at the moment they get saved. And so, the fulfillment of Acts 2, I think, is the beginning, really, of the church age as far as its empowerment. But when you think about the dreams and the visions and the prophecies and all of those things, there comes a time when that will be done away with. I told you that was the last verse. I lied to you. Go to 1 Corinthians 13. I just thought about this. 1 Corinthians 13, and I think it's verse 10. Didn't write it down, so we're just going to, yeah, that's it. Okay. But when that which is perfect has come, a vision, dream, that is not perfect. There's something coming that is perfect. When that which is perfect has come, that which is complete, then that which is in part shall be done away. Verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then shall I know even as I am also known. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. All right. Go back to verse 9, and I want you to see what happened before the perfect was come, all right? We know in part, and we prophesy in part. Now, what did I say about 20 minutes ago? whenever there was a vision, when there was a dream, it was usually accompanied by a prophet. In the New Testament, when there was a vision or a dream, it was usually accompanied by somebody that was preaching. When you come to Acts chapter 10 and you read about Cornelius, Peter did some preaching there. When you see the Holy Spirit coming out and falling out, like Joel talked about, and they are speaking in those tongues of those other languages, you've got the old men that are dreaming dreams and the young men that are seeing visions. When you see that, there is a man that's going to preach. His name is Peter. 3,000 get saved that very day. And so here, we know in part, we prophesy in part. So in other words, a vision is partial. Prophecy, partial. If we backed up one other verse, it'll talk about tongues, partial. Gift of knowledge, it's partial. But when that which is perfect is come. So that is the reason why everything gets filtered through what does the Bible say. That is our standard of faith and practice. We don't have church dogma that supersedes the Bible. Now, this church has bylaws. We have a constitution. Talks about what we believe. But everything that's in those bylaws and in that constitution, every one of those things has Bible verses that back it up. And one of the things that we ought to always make sure that we are is that we are Bible people. And so don't just totally dismiss somebody if they come along and they say, well, I had a dream. My first question is, well, what was it? Well, I believe that, you know, that God wants me to, you know, to divorce my wife and marry another one. No, that was a dream was from the devil. That's not a godly dream. That's not a biblical dream. Well, I believe that God wants me to, you know, to embezzle from my company because they didn't give me my raise. No, that's not a dream from God. A dream from the Lord is going to be one that is consistent with what the Word of God has got to say. If it is not consistent with the Word of God, then we are being deceived if we accept that. And so when somebody asks me, they say, do you believe in dreams? Have you had one? Tell me about it. You know, if they begin to go off on some tangent, no, we got some rails right here. This is what the Bible says. So therefore, your dream's wrong, the Bible's right. We need to always keep that in our minds. It's the Word of God that is our foundation. So do I believe it? Yeah, I do. I believe that there probably are legitimate times. I've heard stories that have come out of Iran, from some other places, but I've got a dear friend of mine that tries to basically smuggle Bibles into Iran, and I hear those stories from time to time. But just remember that if it's not consistent with the Bible, it's not legit. If it is consistent with the Bible, then maybe God's using it, because God's God and He can do what He chooses.